Well, we open the Word of God together to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We'll read together from verses 17 to 21. This morning we looked at verses 17 and 18. This evening we will just look at verse 19 under two further headings that we gave you this morning. This morning we considered Paul's reasons to glory in verse 17 and Paul's refusal to glory. It's not to say that he wasn't glorying, but he would not glory in what God did in others on behalf of himself. And again, we saw that because he was a God-fearing man, he was an honest and sincere Christian, and therefore there's much for us to learn in that. We are to do what God has called us to do, and we are to be faithful. And we're going to get into that a bit more in the message. I won't go any further on that. But that is what we are called. We're to be like. And again, just like Paul said in another place, that he was the example of those after who would be saved. Well, he's the example not only in salvation, but also in sanctification. He is the pinnacle example outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is the prototype Christian of what we are to be. So let us read together, continuing with this main heading of glorying in Christ, and we'll read verses 17 to 21 with special attention on verse 19. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ, in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. And we bless God for the reading of his word. As I said, we looked this morning at two points, and which were Paul's reasons to glory, which were three, and his refusal to glory in other men's work. And now thirdly, and we'll look at two points this evening, and the first of them is his resources to glory. His resources to glory. And they are three. We have them in verse 19. Three resources that Paul had, and certainly we have two remaining for us as believers, but he had three. First of all, signs and wonders, which according to Corinthians were particularly for the apostolic office. They were the signs of an apostle, these miracles or these signs and wonders. Then secondly, if we can call the Spirit of God a resource, and then the gospel of Christ. Now, what's interesting here is that both with the first two, we have in the verse 19 the word mighty and the word power in the Greek are both the word dunamis. So therefore, he's saying powerful or signs or wonders that are power. Are powerful signs and wonders, and then it's the power of the Spirit. But then back in chapter 1 and in verse 16, he talks about the gospel being the power of God unto salvation. So, in effect, it's as if Paul is saying here is, I have preached the power of God through the power of God in the power of God. He's emphasizing here this idea of power. And we need to have that sense in our ministry, don't we? That we look for God's power. We're not just looking for an ideology, a philosophy. We're not just looking for a type of religious life. We are looking for, we need the power of God. And as Christians, we should be longing for that. If we're not longing for the power of God, we're missing something absolutely vital for our Christian life. If we lack the power, that should concern us. That's not just true for a preacher, it's true for every Christian. We should long for that power. And that, again, something we said briefly this morning, is something that Paul looked for, that he might have the reality. Not just the right doctrine, not just the right ideas, but to have the power of that eternal life that is within us. So let us look at these three in more detail, and we'll look at them one by one. First of all, the powerful or the mighty signs and wonders. Now, the Bible took 1,500 years to write, over a period of 1,500 years. But what most people don't realize is that in that 1,500 years, there was only three specific periods when there was an abundance of miracles, an abundance of signs and wonders. And they were the period between the life of Moses and Joshua. That's period one. Then we had the lives of Elijah and Elisha. And then we had the period between the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. The Lord Jesus Christ himself performed 38 recorded miracles, I'm sure many, many more, but we have 38, including the resurrection, which is the greatest of all miracles in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But 38 miracles just by the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Nobody else ever performed as many miracles in Scripture or indeed in their life as the Lord Jesus Christ performs. But there was just three periods of time. Of course, there was, you know, some exceptions to that, but they were the three periods of time where God gave these mighty signs and wonders. Now, what was the purpose of that? What was the purpose of God at these specific times in history giving these signs and wonders? And simply it was to verify and to prove that the ones whom were giving the words that they were claiming were the words of God were in fact speaking on behalf of God. That's the point. In other words, the miracles weren't done as an end in themselves. They weren't done just even to heal people. The Lord Jesus, it says in Luke, he went about doing good. But the doing the miracles was not, in fact, even in Mark's gospel, we know that when the Lord Jesus Christ was told that there was many people in the place and many people wanted to see him, he says, let us go to the next town so that I might preach there also, for this reason have I come. So he doesn't even give it as a reason that he came into the world to do miracles. And here was the greatest miracle worker, if I can use that phrase, the greatest miracle worker that ever existed, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not even say he came to do miracles. Miracles had another reason, not in themselves, but to verify and to vindicate and to prove the word of God. So therefore, just a couple of examples in the life of the Lord Jesus. And we have healing in Mark chapter 2, the healing of the paralytic or the man sick of the palsy. And in verse 10, it says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power. Now the word there is not the word dunamis, it is exousia, which is the Greek word for right or authority. That the Son of Man hath the right or the authority on earth to forgive sins, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. So we see there very clearly in Mark 2, 10 and 11, that the miracle was done for another purpose. It was to vindicate Christ's authority to forgive sins, not to vindicate his authority to heal. That was proven by the act itself. We see it also in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28 with an account of exorcism. It says, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. And we see there in that verse that the casting out of the demon or the casting out of the devils was not an end in itself, but it was to prove that the kingdom of God had arrived, that the kingdom of God had come. And one last example, and it brings us back to Romans, and in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says of him in verse 4 that he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. So even the 38th miracle, if you like, the greatest miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ ever performed, and we know from John chapter 2 that he raised himself from the dead, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it again. This greatest of all miracle was to point to something else, that he was the Son of God. It was to show and to prove who he was. And this is why we say to all other religions that there's no evidence like the evidence for Christianity. Nobody has ever disproven, and in fact, especially in the life of the Lord Jesus, if the Jews could have disproven the resurrection, or if they could have disproven all those miracles that the Lord Jesus and the apostles, they would have. And it wasn't for the lack of the people around, we've historians like Josephus and so on, but the evidence was overwhelming that these miracles were done. Why? To prove that what we have here is the Word of God. That's the whole point. So when Paul says through mighty signs and wonders, what he's saying is that these signs and wonders give the evidence that what I am saying is the gospel of God. This is the truth of God. And therefore we can believe it with full and contented hearts. But then secondly, the second power he talks about is the power of the Spirit of God. And this is the power that we, again forgive the terminology, that we can tap into, I said it reverently. We no longer can perform signs and wonders and miracles, but we can know just as much of the power of the Spirit of God as the Apostle Paul did. And if we don't know that power, to one degree we only have ourselves to blame for not seeking it. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said that if we ask anything in his name, it will be done. And how much more true is that if we ask for these things? I mean, if we ask for earthly things and God gives them, how much more when we ask for the Spirit, as the Lord Jesus says? How will he not abundantly give and manifestly give of his Spirit? I think those of us who are conservative evangelical Christians often underplay the importance of increasing manifestations of the power of the Spirit of God in our souls. And we must long for that. We must cry out to God that God would manifest his power in our souls by the Holy Spirit. Again, in conjunction with the Word of God, of course. Because if anything is happening outside the context of the Word of God, we know that in John chapter 14, 15 and 16, all the way through that upper room discourse, the Lord Jesus Christ shows us that the Word of God and the Spirit of God are always at one. It's never a separation of the Word and the Spirit. So, but we long to have that power so that when we communicate the Word of God, when we are sharing the gospel or preaching the gospel, that the Spirit of God is empowering that Word, giving life to that word and convicting. And again, going back to the upper room discourse, it is the Spirit of God that convicts the world of sin. It's not a good sermon. Good sermons are only great sermons when the Holy Spirit takes them and applies them to our souls. The Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." Notice he does not say, you will be my witnesses when you grow in knowledge, you'll be my witnesses maybe when you go to seminary, so on, but when the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now, we do not speak against seminary. That's a great thing. I often wish I'd gone to seminary, but that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ says. What he says is, you will be my witnesses when the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now, when it says the Holy Ghost come upon you, it doesn't mean indwells you. It doesn't mean when you're born again. It means coming upon is always in Scripture. All the New Testament always has to do with ministry. We see it in the Old Testament. We also see it in the New Testament. So we need the Holy Spirit. I need now the Holy Ghost to come upon me to enliven these words, to make them more than words. I mean, I can give all the energy and all the passion and all the power that I can give, but if the Holy Spirit does not take those words and communicate them to your soul, what I can do is only human. And that's why every sermon should be done in the power of prayer, in the passion of a relationship with the blessed Holy Spirit. So, one of our sisters was asking me yesterday about, is it okay to pray to the Holy Spirit? And my answer was, of course. The Holy Spirit is God. Is it right to pray to God? Of course it is. Is it right to pray to the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course it is. Is it right to pray to the Father? Of course it is. But the scriptural, if we want a pattern, we pray to the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. But if I pray to the Holy Spirit, that is an acceptable prayer. But the more we grow in scriptural knowledge, the more we're able to apply these things to our benefit. So we can't have the miracles, and we shouldn't be looking for the miracles. In fact, if anybody's looking for miracles or the power to perform miracles, sorry, I'll correct myself there. We should be looking for miracles. But we should not be looking for miracle workers either among ourselves or among others. Someone said to me, do I believe in healing? I absolutely believe in healing. I absolutely do. But I don't believe in healers, because they were given at a period of time to vindicate and verify and vouchsafe, three V's, the word of God, to show that the word of God was what it claimed to be. Just to show one contrast regarding the Holy Spirit, back in Micah, just turn there with me briefly. Micah chapter 3, and there was much, obviously many examples in the Old Testament of the prophets, the false prophets, being condemned and being shown up for what they were and what they were not. And in Micah chapter 3, we have an example that includes the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of the Lord, in it, which is very helpful. Now, verse 5, as you read, it might confuse you. The margin, if you have a marginal Bible, it will help. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth. Now, in the margin, it says, when there is a bite to eat, they cry all is well. In other words, they live for their own satisfaction. They live for what people will give them. They do their ministry, if we can call it that, for what they get out of it. That is their main purpose. Their main purpose is to get for themselves, to feed themselves, as Jeremiah says, as Ezekiel says, feeding themselves rather than feeding the flock. And it says, and they cry peace, and he that putteth not into their mouth. In other words, he that doesn't give them something, they even prepare war against him. So everything for the false prophet in the Old Testament was dependent on what they got out of it. So if somebody was going to give them something, all would be well. But if somebody wasn't going to give them something, they would be their enemy. And we've lots of people like that today, don't they? Don't we? We've lots of people today who, whether they be ministers or whether they be ordinary Christians, they live for what they can get out of life and out of others. And verses 6 and 7 is God's response. Therefore night shall be unto you that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. Now here's the key verse. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Just notice there for a moment the similarity between what Mike is saying and what the Apostle Paul is saying. See what he's saying there? I'm full of the Spirit and judgment and might. There's power. So this same need that was for Paul is the same need that was for Micah hundreds of years earlier. But notice what he goes on to say at the end. To declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Now this is very important. I want to just take this very slowly just for a moment to emphasize that. In one sense it's easy to say to somebody, you're wrong. You're a sinner. You know, or whatever. But it's not so easy to do it in the power of God's Spirit. So when we are telling people they are wrong, it's not good enough just to do it ourselves. What Micah is saying is that he's doing it in the power of the Spirit. Yes, it needed to be done, and he was not a flatterer like the false prophets. The false prophets flattered people and would ignore their sin. They'd ignore people's sin once they gave them what they wanted. You scratch my back and I'll scratch yours was the order of the day. And therefore, once the people did that for them, they were willing to overlook their sin. But Micah said, it's not enough that I confront your sin, but I must do it in the power of the Spirit of God. To do it just in the flesh or to do it just as a man, yes, it is needful. But it's not enough. And we've obviously examples of that in the world of people who are judgmental and do it not in the power of the Spirit of God, but we must long in our ministry as a church and as individual believers that first of all we will confront people with their sin. But that we will do it in the power of God. Now how do I know if I'm doing it in the power of God? Well, have I dealt with my own sin first? I'm not saying have I become perfect. But have I removed the beam? Have I removed the tree trunk, you know, before I try and remove the leaf that's in somebody else's eye? Of course, this is especially applicable for a preacher, but it's true of all of us. And again, in verses 14, 15 and 16, under the three messages we give on admonishing one another, how important that is, that we all admonish, that we all correct, that we all warn, as the Greek word means, that we warn one another, that we are warning ourselves. That I, day by day, am judging and warning and confronting myself with my own sin so that I am prepared. So we see, dear brethren, don't we, that it's not enough, or it's not even a reason in itself to deal with your own sin. You're doing that so that you might be useful to others. Don't we sing in the psalm, In Psalm 51, David makes this exact point. In verse 12 of the metrical version, it says, "Restore me thy salvation, salvation's joy, with thy free spirit me stay, then will I teach thy ways unto those that transgressors be. So I want to be right in the sight of God. Yes, of course, for my own blessing. But more than that, I want to be a blessing to others. I want to be able to go with a clear conscience and in sincerity, bringing us back to the previous two verses. I want to be able to look men and women in the face and know that in my own heart and soul, I've dealt with these issues so that I can go honestly. It's a fearful thought, isn't it? I mean, I often think, I don't know, maybe I'm a stranger, I hope we all have these thoughts. I often think about Judgment Day and how much of my works will be burnt up. That's a good way to think, isn't it? You know, how many times have I done things, even preaching, and I've not really been honest with God myself, and I've got up and preached. How many sermons will be burnt up? Will any sermon survive? To be honest. Because when you read of the sincerity of the Apostle Paul, sometimes you wonder. You know, I love what Al Martin once said. Sometimes I find all too often that my words mock me. Now, I don't know how I can appreciate that. You know, Al Martin was a tremendous man of God. And he could say that. And Paul, in Romans 7, those verses we know so well. He knew that nothing in him, in his flesh, was good. So we need the power of the Spirit of God. We need the power of the Spirit of God to deal with ourselves, to deal with our sin, to deal with our sincerity, so that we might be truly sanctified, so that we might go to people not just communicating, as we said this morning, not just communicating words, but that the Spirit of God might use what we are saying for the blessing of others. And in this context of this passage, it's for the blessing of one another. Again, as we said this morning at the end of the message, this is where it begins. If we, you know, people say, why aren't more people getting saved and joining this church? Listen, I think one of the reasons why God holds back is we need to deal with each other. There's so many needs in this church of dealing with each other, and it will always be that. There'll always be that there. That'll always be the case. But how we need, brethren, to deal with each other, not just pointing out faults, but to do it in a way where it's obvious to one another that this person is coming to me out of a... After being in the presence of God, I said a couple of weeks ago, an open Bible. Well, let's build on that image. Yes, an open Bible, but in the spirit of an open Bible. Because you can come with an open Bible and still be judgmental. You can use Scripture in the wrong way. This is what we need, isn't it? I need this. Resource number three. The gospel of Christ. What a resource. What a resource. You see, we don't just have the book of God. Tremendous. But we have, and I was saying this to somebody again this week, we have a message that can be communicated in 5 minutes to a man hanging on a cross. And within 5 minutes, that man who has lived a godless life can be saved. That's the gospel we have. We don't have to go to somebody. I remember saying to a Mormon one time, I said, if you're walking down the road and you saw someone getting hit by a car and they're lying on the road, they've 5 minutes to live, what would you say? And the Mormon said, I'm not too sure. I try and help them. He sort of went on to say, I try and help them. I try to give them, you know, medical assistance, which is, you know, noble, because some people just walk by. But on a spiritual level, he didn't have an answer. Because he doesn't have the gospel. Because for a Mormon, you have to go through a certain process. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, you have to go through a certain process. If you're a Roman Catholic, well, maybe if a priest was there, he'd give him the last rites or whatever. But he still might have to go to purgatory for millions of years and so on. But we have a gospel that can save a thieving, murdering, naked, worthless criminal on a cross. Once he recognizes two things. His own worthlessness and Christ's worth. So if you're ever in that situation, communicate those two things. That that person is worthless in the sight of God, but Christ is worthy. And if you receive him and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. And that is sufficient. Those few words are sufficient to save a soul. God's Spirit can use those words to save a soul for all eternity. So just like the priest is ready with his chrism and his oil and his abracadabras, we need to be ready with the simplicity of the gospel. Because that gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The power, the dynamite of God. And Paul says that he went with these three wonderful resources. I'm realizing I haven't gone to the second point yet, but we'll leave that for next time. So we'll just stay on this for a moment. These three wonderful resources. And it's not that the first one is cut off from us, because we go back to those miracles and we see the power. It reminds us that we have this power. Because the scripture says that he who raised Christ from the dead shall also give life to you. And the God who made heaven and earth breathes into you his life by the gospel. Which also reminds us that this power only comes through the gospel of Christ. So as I remember many years ago watching television, don't recommend watching television, but as I watched television one day, and a nun says she never felt so close to God as when she just went up and lay on a hill and looked up into the sky. And I'm not saying that's necessarily bad, but there was nothing of the gospel. Any naturist could have said something similar. It was just like, look at the universe and it's all wonderful. No, it's the gospel. It is the message of the cross. And our brother Darren is making for us a sign for above. We preach Christ crucified because we need the gospel. And we need Christ. So in all, as the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Jews, in all your learning through the scriptures, don't miss the point that it's talking of me. It's revealing me. And if the Son sets you free, you shall, what? Be free indeed. Someone has said this. One of Satan's, he says, artifices, tricks. One of Satan's tricks is to induce men to attempt to reduce the gospel to a mere system. You know, like some people do that. Four spiritual laws. Now, I know people that got saved through tracts like the Four Spiritual Laws, so sometimes we can go too far in completely rejecting it. But if we reduce the gospel just to a system, you know, tick box 1, 2, 3, 4, say the prayer you're in, that's a system. Satan seeks to reduce the gospel, this writer says, to a mere system within the reach of human intellect. And in this attempt, and again, it's a result of Arminianism, isn't it? Because if we have the power already resident within our own brains, well then you just have to give the person the information. Nothing has to change in them. They just have to make a decision because they have all the power in themselves. But we are coming to people without power. We are coming to people who are dead. So we cannot just bring an intellectual system, even if that system is based on scripture. And we can't just say, go through the procedure, go through the points, sign the dotted line, and you're a Christian. And he says this, and in this attempt, they have gone far to deny and reject everything supernatural. See, Arminianism, and they don't realize this, but what they actually do is they strip the gospel of its power. Because they make it something that resides in the power of man. Do you see the point? In fact, I think I'm seeing that clearer myself than I've ever thought of it. The power's in them. Not in God. But it's the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God. The gospel is not the power of man to make a decision. The gospel is not the power of man to understand. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. Going into a different sermon, aren't we? But Paul knew that he had this power. And he had this power by the Spirit of God. And it was proved by the signs and the wonders and the miracles that he was able to perform, that he knew this was not of himself. When he was a Pharisee, he couldn't do this. It says in, I think it's in Acts 27, is it? That they took handkerchiefs from him. And they brought the handkerchiefs to the sick. And it healed them. This power wasn't of Paul. This was God doing. And you see, again, in the modern day, of people, and you know, I was at the Benny Hinn thing and so on, and it's all just a show. It's empty. It's nothing. It's less than nothing. It is the lie of the devil. It's not even a false sign and wonder that we read of in Timothy. It's not. They're not even a false miracle. There's nothing that happens. And we keep all the people who are really sick away in case we are showed up. But in the Acts of the Apostles, the Lord Jesus Christ, we just see it. They walk through. Now, we don't see that today, but we believe it by faith. And people say, well, why can't God do the miracles again? And the point is, and you see, again, the point is that for those who believe, we don't need to see a miracle. We believe by faith. And in Luke chapter 16, is it? Abraham says, if they won't believe Moses, they will not believe even if somebody raises from the dead. What happened in John chapter 11 with Lazarus? They not only wanted to kill Christ, but they wanted to kill Lazarus also to get rid of the evidence. That commentator Irons, I don't know him actually, but I found this quote just this afternoon. He says this, but so long as we have the book of God in our hands and the power of the Spirit of God to accompany its hallowed truths, we shall dare to insist upon the gospel being the power of God unto salvation of everyone that believeth. Three resources that caused Paul to rejoice, to boast. Our sister Rafaela was asking about the word glory. What did I mean by glory? And our brother Daniel helped. I said, boast. He boasted in Christ. He boasted in the cross. He boasted in the gospel. He boasted in the power of the Spirit, and he would not boast in anything. And I meant to mention Galatians 6:14 this morning. God forbid that I should glory in anything else apart from the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a paraphrase. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. May God bless his word to our souls. Let us sing together from Psalm 72. Psalm 72, His name, verse 17, His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall, men shall be blessed in Him and blessed, all nations shall Him call. Psalm 72, let's stand to sing.
His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall, men shall be blessed in Him and blessed, all nations shall Him call. Now blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel. In glory that excel, and blessed be His glorious name to all eternity. So let it be.
O Lord, grant us the power, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, grant us the power now, that we would have that experience of the felt power of God. But Lord, guard us from seeking it apart from the Word of God. Make us students that will devour the Word of God, and in that consuming of the Word, may the Spirit of God enliven our souls. Bless us this night. Forgive us all our sins. Be with us, giving thanks even for those things of this world that we shall receive. And the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the blessed Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Thank you.